Well, we're in Genesis chapter 27. I do not have the overhead, so you're going to have to do it the old-fashioned way and open your Bibles today. Tell you where we're going to go today. We're going to talk a little bit about reputation. Somebody give me a definition of reputation. You look like you're thinking, Bob. What'd you say? Charles, give me a definition of reputation.
You're not a very good one.
Well, just, what does it mean to you?
It means what you leave behind.
What you leave behind, okay.
How the people perceive you.
What other people think about you,
yeah.
Right?
How you present yourself.
Okay. Good definitions. I'm going to go with the one that says what people perceive about you or what people think about you. That's your reputation. All right, now, is that important? Is the reputation important? Is it real important? I think it is. But there's another word we're going to be studying. It's kind of a comparing to reputation. That is character. Donna, give me a definition of character. Tough when you get put on the spot, isn't it? Jeff, you can now. Okay, Francis got one.
Character.
Very good. Very good. She said character is what you really are, and reputation is what other people think you are. Now, are these two things compatible? Sometimes. Good answer. We would like them to be compatible all the time, wouldn't we? If we have a good reputation. but they're not always compatible. Sometimes you can have a good character and a bad reputation. Sometimes you can have a good reputation and a bad character. What we're going to get into today is a splitting off of the character and the reputation where you see a difference. We'd like them to be the same, but they're not always the same. So that's what we're going to be, that's where we're heading. I'm just giving you a heads up. We're in Genesis 27. You should have arrived there in your Bible. We are talking about the time when Isaac is giving his blessing. What he thinks he's going to be giving it to is to Esau, and what he winds up giving it to is his son Jacob. So that's where we're going. It says, when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son, here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man, and I don't know the day of my death." Now, as you're reading this in the scripture, read it many times, I have this vision of Isaac on his deathbed, you know, on his last breath, this kind of thing, and he's trying to hurry up and give this this blessing out before he dies. But that's not really what's going on. This is really more like a Fred Sanford moment. Do you remember Fred Sanford? What was the name of that show? Sanford and Son, thank you. Whenever he got in trouble, he always would put his hand over his heart, and what would he yell out? Lizbeth, this is a big one. I'm coming home, honey. You remember that story? That's kind of what is really going on here, because we think he's about to die, but as it turns out, he's going to live further. You know how much more he lives beyond this point? He lives another 43 years. So you wonder how many times he's yelling out, "Elizabeth, I'm coming home, honey." So he's got a long time left to live. I tell you this so that when you do read the Bible, this particular section, you have a better understanding of what's really going on. He's not anywhere near close to death, but he thinks he is. Why do you think he's close? Why does he think he's close to death? Well, at this time, we know that he's 137 years old. We also know that Ishmael, his brother, died at guess what age? 137 years old. So it's possible that him realizing he has now arrived at the age that his older brother died at, he's thinking, it's about time for me to go too. You know, we got the same father, the same genes in our blood, so maybe that's why. But maybe he got sick that particular day or something, and he got started thinking about it. But anyway, he's thinking he's going to die, but he's not anywhere near close to die. So he says in verse 3, "Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out in the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare for me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now, something else that I had a misconception about, not just the fact that he was really not going to die anytime soon, but there's another misconception I had, and that was the age of his sons. You know, they were twins. Jacob and Esau are twins. So how old are they? When you read this, what goes through your mind? And you draw a picture of Esau standing in front of Isaac on his deathbed. How old is Esau in your mind's eye? Well, I kind of think of him as maybe early 20s, mid-20s, something like that. I mean, that's, you know, a guy that's going out and he's shooting and bringing wild game. I think of a relatively young man. But when you do the math in the Bible there, he's 77 years old. So this is an entirely different picture than at least what I thought when I read through it. But when you go and you check the ages and you cross-reference them with other things, you have a guy who's 137 years old. He's going to live another 43 years, talking to his 77-year-old son, saying, "Go out and do some hunting. You're young. You can do this. Go out and get it for me." Now, yeah, exactly. Verse 5. "Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, 'Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game and prepare some tasty food to eat, that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it.'" She's been cooking for him for a long time. She knows what he likes. "Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Now, it's interesting to watch what's happening here. We know from Scripture, we know that Jacob would be the man who God would bless. It was prophesied that Jacob would be, remember the prophecy as soon as they were born. God said, the younger will rule over the older. We read in other parts of Scripture, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. So, it is pre-set up so that Jacob's going to be the big winner here. But Rebekah hears that Esau's about to receive the blessing. So what does she do? She falls into the same trap that you and I fall into. I know I do anyway, oftentimes. And if you are taking notes, you really only need to take three notes. This would be one of them. Here's the trap. We understand what God's will is, but we think that God needs our help to get where he's going. Now, Rebekah would have known, she heard the blessing too, she knew that Jacob was going to be the one that would be blessed and not Esau, but she saw something and said, "It's not working out, so I need to help God along. I'm going to do something to help God fulfill his prophecy." Now, here's a deep question to ponder, to think about. If she had not intervened, would Jacob have still received the blessing? I think he had would have had to, because God said he was going to, right? So here's the thing to ponder. How would God have worked this out had she not intervened? We'll never know. But we know that he would have, right? Because that's what the Scripture says, that he would serve, the older would rule over the younger, and that God would love him, God would bless him. So, oftentimes we know what God's word is. We know that we are trying to do God's work, but oftentimes we don't do it in God's way. We try to help God out and move things along when we see that they don't appear to be going the way God wants them to go. And that's the danger. That's the first thing I want you to remember. God doesn't need our help. He just wants us to do what we know is right. It's a simple concept, but it's one that I violate all the time. I'm always trying to help God out. Help him along. You know, he obviously doesn't know what he's doing, so I'm just going to give him my wisdom on this. So let me show you how it's supposed to be done. Let me give you another example in Scripture how a guy had a chance to help God along, but he said, no, I'm just going to let God do it his own way. You might know where I'm going. King David. When he was, before he was actually the king, Saul knew that he was going to be king, and Saul was out to kill him. He said in his mind, you're going to take my kingdom from me, so I'm going to kill you before you get a chance to do it. So Saul is chasing David all over the place. And David's in fear for his life. He's had several attempts on his life already by King Saul. And he's out in the field. Saul's out with his men trying to find him. They camp for the night. He goes to sleep in the camp. And the scripture says that God put him and his men into a deep sleep. So David wanders into the camp, goes right up to King Saul with one of his friends, and his friend looks around. He sees the people are asleep. He sees that they're in a deep sleep. He realizes this is from God. And he says to David, hey, David, God set this up for you. He wants you to be king. Here's your chance to be king. He said, let me run him through with my spear. I won't miss. One thrust and he's dead. And David said, no. Far be it from me to harm God's anointed. David knew the scriptures. And David said, I'm not going to help God along in this matter. When God wants me to be king, he will open the door for me to be king. But he would not harm God's anointed. That's the way we're supposed to do it. We're supposed to follow David's example, not Rebekah's example. And that just didn't just happen one time. It happened twice. Even though Saul, when he awoke and realized that David had been there and David could have killed him and didn't kill him, he still tried to kill him a second time. And the second time, David had him trapped in a cave and he had the same opportunity. And again, he would not do it. He would not kill God's anointed. But Rebekah, going to try to help God along. So that's what we tend to do. We need to follow David's example instead of her example, though. Now, verse 11. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, but my brother Esau is a hairy man, while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him. Now, here's where we get into what I opened up with, the difference between character and reputation. Look at that verse again. Look at what Jacob is concerned about. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him. Is he tricking him? Yeah. Is that character? I mean, that's part of his character. It's bad character, but his character. He's not concerned about that. What's he concerned about? The appearance. He's concerned about the reputation. So he's saying to his mom, Mom, I don't care if I trick him, but I don't want to appear to trick him. If he touches my skin, he'll know that I'm tricking him, and I'll be in trouble. So this is the second thing, if you're taking notes, that I want you to remember. We should be more concerned about our character than our reputation. At this point in his life, Jacob's more concerned about his reputation than he is about his character. We want to have a good reputation, but we don't want to do it at the expense of compromising our character. One of the blessings that Karen has been to me is she has improved my reputation. I'm of the personality type that I don't care enough about my reputation. I don't care about the way I dress that much. And she'll tell me, you know, you look funny. And my kids say, Dad, that's not the way people dress anymore. You need to change with the styles. Those of you who have kids who have been teenagers, you know what I'm talking about. They're sensitive to it. And she has been sensitive in helping me to understand or be more sensitive to what the things that I do, how they affect my reputation. And that has been a blessing. But even with that, it's more important that our character is something that we really focus on, that we really strive to do. There was a fellow in the Old Testament who had a terrible reputation, but he had a wonderful character. Anybody want to take a guess who that is? It'd be hard to guess because we don't think of him as having a bad reputation, but he had a terrible reputation. His name was Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph. He was sold into Egypt. He was sold to a man named Potiphar. Potiphar had a wife who thought Joseph was just the greatest thing since sliced bread. She just thought he was a hunk, and she wanted him for herself. And Joseph said, no, I can't do it. This didn't happen one time. It happened over and over and over again. She pleaded him, Joseph, come to bed with me. He wouldn't do it. Why? Because he had character. And he knew it was the wrong thing to do. But what did she do one day when he refused her? She got mad at him. And he ran out of the room and she grabbed his coat on the way out. And she used the coat as evidence that he had tried to rape her. And so he was arrested and he was thrown in prison. And he was in prison for a long time, years and years and years. Now, we don't think about this, but during the time he was in prison, Joseph had a terrible reputation. What was it? He was a rapist. That's what everybody thought about him. Who would believe his story? If you think about it, if you didn't know the guy, and a woman says, he tried to rape me, and here's proof, and he says, no, I was trying to run away from her. I didn't want to be involved in this. Who would you believe? I mean, we tend to believe the woman, because it's a more common story that her version would be more correct more often than time. So he had a terrible reputation. I believe even when he got out of prison and he started serving Pharaoh, I believe there were still whispers throughout his whole life. Yeah, he did some good things, but did you hear what happened with Potiphar's wife? I'm not sure his reputation was ever totally restored. But we do know that his character was impeccable and without flaw. And he's the kind of person that we should strive to pattern our lives after. So, reputation is nice. Character is more nice. That's the thing we need to strive about. That's the second thing. So, back to Jacob. I would appear to be tricking him, he said, and I would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. Verse 13. His mother said to him, my son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say and get them for me. Get the goats. So he went and got them, brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and she put them on her younger son, Jacob, and she also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with goat skins. Then she handed to her son, Jacob, the tasty food and bread she had made, and he went to his father and said, my father. Yes, my son, he answered. Who is it? Jacob said to his father, I'm Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game that you may give me your blessing. And Isaac asked his son, how did you find it so quickly, my son? The Lord your God gave me success, he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not. Jacob went very close to his father, Isaac, who touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother. So he proceeded to bless him. So he wound up giving him the blessing that was sought by deceit. We've looked at what Jacob did wrong. We've looked at what Rebekah did wrong. But now let's look at what Isaac did wrong. What did he do wrong? He heard the voice of his son Jacob, and he recognized the voice. But rather than resting on the voice that he heard, he trusted in his other senses more than the voice. And I think that has ramifications for us today in this way. When we hear the voice of God, when it's unmistakable in our perception, however we hear it, how many times do we let our senses fool us and distract us and get us off track from what God has told us to do? I've done it. I know that it happens. Our voices, though, if you think about it, they're incredibly distinct. I can be in the house. I can have all five of my children out on the deck. I can hear all five of them talking. And without looking at them, I can tell you exactly what each one said by the distinction of their voice. Even more so sometimes than when I see them. Sometimes I'll want them to walk across the room, and I'll think it's a different one. But when they talk, I never misunderstand who is who. There's something very distinct about the voice. And I think that God, when he speaks to us, is very distinct too. And the danger is, and this is the third point if you're making notes. Number one, God doesn't need our help. Number two, we should be more concerned with our character than our reputation. And number three, we should trust in the voice of God instead of our senses. Now, as is often the case, when I'm preparing a message, something will happen during the week that I'm actually preparing it that indicates to me that God's involved in what I'm preparing. I had this thing happen. Something happened this week, too. I'll share it with you. I've told you before, oftentimes God speaks to me in dreams. And he spoke to me, I believe, in a dream this week. And it was a disturbing dream to me, very disturbing. I was down in Florida with my son, Stephen, and we were having a great time. It was just a wonderful time. But I have this dream in the middle of the night. It's like 3 in the morning. One of these things that are so intense that it woke me up. And here's the dream. Stephen, instead of being the 23-year-old that he is now, he was about 6 years old. And I can remember him as he was that age very easily. And Stephen is sitting by himself. I'm in the room with him, and he's got a pair of scissors. And he takes the scissors, and he snips off his little finger, like right below the thumbnail. And I'm watching him in my dream do this. And I think, oh, no, what are you doing? I'm thinking, don't do that. And he snips it off, and it doesn't even seem to hurt him. And then he takes the scissors, and he's looking around, and he picks another finger. Snips off another tip of the finger. And I'm thinking, Stephen, you don't want to do this. You're going to need those fingers. You know, they're valuable. Don't do this. Don't do this. But it doesn't seem to hurt him. And then he starts on a third finger. And he starts snipping, and this one's a little harder, and he's pressing a little harder. And I'm thinking, that has to hurt. How can it not hurt? And he snips about halfway through, and he hits the bone or something, and he can't go any further, so he turns the scissors the other way, and he's snipping this way, and he gets to the bone, and all of a sudden, the pain hits him for the first time. And he screams out in pain, ah, screaming in pain. And then he looks at his other two fingers, and they're bleeding. And he looks at me, and he's screaming in pain. And I grab him, and I grab a towel or something, and I wrap his hand up, and I say to him, it's okay. We're going to fix this. We're going to make this all right. And my little boy is crying. And it's very emotional because I sat there and watched him do what he did. And then I wake up. And, you know, I'm waking up and I'm breathing heavy and I get up. I have to walk around the room. I have to get this vision out of my mind or I can't go back to sleep. It's like 3 a.m. And I'm saying, God, what are you teaching me in this? There's something here. What is it? And I lay in bed and I try to figure out what it is. And I told him the next day about the dream and him and I talked about it. And I told him my best guess. I said, I think he's telling me one of two things. And I told him the two things, and they're very specific. I won't get into the specifics. I'll give you a general idea of what I think that God was trying to teach me. And that is this. I believe that God is trying to teach me that he is doing a work in Stephen's life right now. What that work is, how far along it is, how far he has to go, I don't know. But I believe God is telling me, he's warning me, I'm going to have to do something in his life. And it's going to hurt you. When you see it, it's going to hurt you. But I don't want you to interfere. Just like you didn't interfere in the dream. You wanted to, but you didn't. I'm doing something. You may not understand it. You probably won't understand it. But I don't need your help. I know what I'm doing. Everything's going to be okay. It's all going to work out. But you're going to be tempted emotionally to step in and stop what it is I'm doing. And I don't want you to do it. And I have more specific, I think more specifically about what he's doing, but I'm not going to go into that because I could be wrong about that. But I think in general, I think it's fair to say I feel confident that he doesn't want me to help out, just like we talked about today. Rebecca tried to help out. God didn't need her help. He knew what he was doing. It was a tough situation. It was a difficult situation. But he would have had a plan, and we would have seen that plan had she not tried to help out, just like we saw God's plan with David when he didn't try to help out. So those are the three things I want you to remember. If you do take notes or you do think about it, God doesn't need our help, number one. Number two, be more concerned about your character than your reputation. And number three, when you hear the voice of God, don't trust in your senses. Don't let your emotions overrule what God has told you he's trying to do. Those are the three things. Now we're going to close. And we're going to pick up next week with the actual blessing. The very next verse, Isaac starts the blessing with Jacob. And I think we can learn, this is for next week, I think we can learn a lot of stuff from this blessing, and we can learn how to bless our children. There is something that we don't normally do in our American culture, but we should do, and that is give a blessing to our children. And Isaac's going to show us how to do it next week. So if you want to know how to bless your children, a tangible, physical way to bless, come back next week and go and start reading ahead in verse 24. And you can read about the actual blessing. We'll take it and break it down a little bit next week. But it's time to close. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together today. We thank you for the beautiful music we had. Thank you for Richard coming and sharing with us, Lord, and just reminding us of our debt that you paid for us, that you didn't have to do it, and you did do it. And it's just the love that you demonstrated in doing that is just beyond our comprehension, Lord. But we do thank you for it. As much of it as we can understand, we thank you for it. Lord, we thank you for the teaching today that we can learn that you do not need our help. And Lord, keep us from trying to help you when you're doing something. Let us not be so emotionally involved with our senses that we override what it is you're trying to do, either in our life or in the life of one of our loved ones, Lord. We just We pray that we will not step in your way. And Lord, when it comes to our character and our reputation, that we would want to have a good reputation, but we would not risk our character in the process. We would not do things to make people think we're better than we are, but rather we would try to be better than we are. So take us through this week with these lessons, Lord, and bless us, and bring us back next week, Lord, safe and sound, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.